Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I am the Reverend Derwin Kostanek, the priest of the parish, and as we have come now to the second Sunday of the season of Advent, I'm glad that you've chosen to tune in with us this morning as we continue exploring this season of expectation. Last week, on the first Sunday of Advent, we introduced a sermon series that we've entitled, What Are You Waiting For? And last week, we answered that question with an immediate context. What are we waiting for these days? No surprise, we're waiting for an end to the pandemic. And so we talked about what our posture should be in that time of anticipation and expectation and waiting. This morning, we're going to explore that on a broader scale. But before we do that, we of course need to read the scriptures and hear what the Spirit of the Lord would be saying to us through Psalms, through 2 Peter, and through the Gospel of Mark. So let us turn there now and listen for the word of the Lord. A reading from Psalm 85. Yahweh, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Let me hear what God, Yahweh, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Yahweh will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and will make a path for his steps. A reading from the letter called 2 Peter. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sorts of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of Christ. So there are two candles lit in our Advent wreath. We are in the second Sunday of Advent, and we ask ourselves for a second time the question, what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? As I said earlier, last week we asked the question, what are we waiting for? And we answered, we're waiting for an end of the pandemic, an end to the pandemic, that all of this would be done and things could be back to normal. But let me ask that question again. Let's imagine that it was Advent 2019, before there was any notion of the coronavirus in any global impactful way. If we were to ask that question then, or Lord willing, a year from now, when the pandemic is no longer an issue, what would our answer be? What are we waiting for? Well, let me suggest to you that we are waiting for something that has been anticipated and waited for thousands of years, for millennia. And that is, we are waiting for a better world. Now, whether our context has to include the entire globe or simply the world in which we live, where we find ourselves, that is a question that has been asked, and that is an answer that has been given for quite some time. We see this rather clearly in Psalm 85. Here, the psalmist, one of the members of the people of Israel, is writing about a time when the Israelites were going through difficulty. Their life in the promised land was challenged, or perhaps they were even having a strained time staying in the promised land. Either way, the point is this. The perspective of the time was that they were not quite fulfilling the Torah as they were required to, and so as a result, were finding themselves in a strained relationship with God, and as a result of that, no longer finding life being the way it was supposed to be. Life in the land was not turning out as they had envisioned. And so there is this desire to see what God will do, to see how God will restore. And the promise is that God would do so, that God would bring about a restoration of this whole thing. And here we get to see a picture of what that is going to look like. The psalmist and the Israelites of the time are desiring a better world. Are they thinking about the entire globe? No, not really. But their world, their existence in the land. And this is the vision they have of what that will look like. The psalmist said that there are four things that will characterize this restoration, that this new world, this better world, as it were, will have steadfast love and faithfulness meeting, and righteousness and peace kissing each other. Obviously, metaphorical language. But these four characteristics, these four Hebrew words, actually, are words that describe a better world that I would suggest to you we would long for as well. That they would exhibit the character of God in the world in which we live. So what are these four things? Well, the first one we said was steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word chesed. And this is a key theme throughout the Psalms itself. The vast majority of the Psalms all make at least one reference to steadfast love, to chesed. And we see this reference to the steadfast love of God throughout the Hebrew Bible as well. This word is one that I think is mirrored by the Greek word in the New Testament called agape. This unconditional love, this love that simply is, this love that reflects the very nature of God. And so this better world that the psalmist is longing for is characterized by the steadfast love of God, by this very characteristic of who God is. I think that makes a lot of sense. A better world certainly would be characterized by love like that, would it not? But it's not just love alone. It is also this steadfast love and faithfulness that will meet each other. Faithfulness here, this is the Hebrew word emeth. And emeth is also a word that is translated truth. This reflects something that often happens with translations of several languages, but certainly in this case in Hebrew. So many times we look for an English word that would be suitable to fit that Hebrew word, but so often there is more to that Hebrew word than a single English word can completely convey. And so here, emeth means faithfulness and it means truth. It's not one or the other, but somehow both, and we just don't have a word that actually fits both of those together clearly. But this makes sense. First of all, truth is a good thing. We would want our better world to be characterized by truth. We would not want it to be characterized by falsehood, or by deception, or by even a mistaken understanding about something. Truth is a good thing. But here, coupled with faithfulness, what we see there is the character of God once again being described in that the truth that God is, the truth that God proclaims, whatever it is that God says, God will do. That we can count on that truth being exercised, that that reality will be seen. And this is where faithfulness steps in. It's not just knowing that the truth is out there, but not only is the truth out there, because of God's faithfulness, it will be exhibited here. And we can live in the knowledge of reality, of veracity, with confidence. The third characteristic of this better world has to do with, what's the word? In this place, they call it righteousness. Now, when we think of the word righteousness, by the way, this is the Hebrew word tzedek. When we think of righteousness, we usually think of it in terms of morality. That you know a person is righteous if they do the right things and they don't do the wrong things. And certainly living by a good, solid moral code would be something really good. But righteousness is not just that in the Hebrew Bible. The word tzedek is not simply about moral uprightness. But more firmly, and this is a key theme we see in the Hebrew Bible as well, is righteousness also is an embodiment of what we could call justice. In fact, what we do call justice. And we know that justice is something that we look forward to. Who wants to live in a world that isn't marked by things being fair or things being appropriate, that people are treated with equity and equality, that needs are being met and nobody is taking advantage of another? This is what righteousness means in the Hebrew Bible. And so this better world is not only characterized by the steadfast love of God and truth that is being faithfully displayed as a reality, but also with this righteousness, this justice being exercised towards all. And then the fourth thing is peace. This is the word shalom. And as you might expect, once again, this word shalom means more than simply peace, as in being one who is not agitated, or that there would be an absence of war. Peace, shalom, in this sense, speaks of our well-being, about the wholeness of who we are, not merely as individuals, but as the collective. And of course, in the Hebrew Bible, the references are always to the people of God. It is to the nation. It is not simply referring to individuals. Yes, of course, individuals are highlighted in the Hebrew Bible, but they are highlighted insofar as they are identified by God for a special purpose or having been given a special empowerment or whatever, but it is always with a view towards the benefit of all. And so shalom, in this vision of a better world, means the well-being of all. In the Greek New Testament, we see the word sozo, mirroring this rather well. That's the word that we usually translate as salvation. You know, if we talk about how Jesus saves, we're talking about sozo. And again, we've talked about this before, that salvation in the New Testament is not simply speaking about the idea of being rescued from peril or being saved from something bad, but by being made completely whole. That this whole notion of what it is that Jesus has done for us is to bring us this wholeness. Really, Jesus brings shalom in his work on our behalf. And so the vision in this psalm is that this better world that is being longed for by the psalmist and by the people of Israel is characterized by these four things. That these are the things that make up that better world: steadfast love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness, justice, and peace, well-being, shalom. Now, I said earlier that this desire for a better world is something that's been around for millennia, and truly it has been. This psalm was written, you know, perhaps 2,500 years ago, But the desire for such things pre-existed that, and it continues. We see in the New Testament this ongoing desire for this better world. In fact, the expectation that that would indeed be the case one day. And so we turn now to our reading in 2 Peter, and we realize that this is, of course, what is being spoken of. In 2 Peter, we read these words, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Everything that is done on the earth will be disclosed." There is a day that all things are going to be taken into account, and the things are going to be called for what they are. And so we are waiting for the coming day of God, and in accordance with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. There's that word again. So here in the New Testament, there is this anticipation that this is not only something that we long for and look for, but there is a promise that it is actually coming. This is where we take into consideration that second theme of Advent, that Advent is not just a season anticipating the initial arrival of the Messiah, that is to say Jesus' first Advent, when he came as a baby in the manger, but it is also anticipating his second coming, his second Advent. The Greek word for this is parousia. You might see that from time to time. When we see the second coming of Christ, whatever that will ultimately look like, the understanding and the promise is that that will also be ushering in a new world, that better world, that thing that we're longing for is going to be brought about. Jesus is going to come to complete that promise, to see it done, to bring everything to account. But what's interesting is what this letter of 2 Peter has to say in light of the awareness of that promise. He opened up by saying, hey, you know, God doesn't see time the way we do. The people being addressed were expecting Jesus was supposed to come back any day, and that's not happening. And so the writer of the letter has to say, look, you know, God doesn't count time the way we do, so don't be troubled by the fact this hasn't happened right away. But the key thing is that when that day comes, he says that there is a responsiveness to it that we must have. Here's how the author puts it. "Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God?" Well, that's interesting. What sort of persons are we supposed to be waiting for and hastening the day of God? Now, hastening the day of God, is he saying that there's something that we can do to actually bring about the return of Christ more quickly than it might have otherwise? That would be difficult to sustain. Jesus' own admission in the Gospels is that about that day, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. Jesus said, I don't even know what that is. God knows what that's going to be. And so there's this sense that that day is already determined. But here the letter seems to suggest that somehow we can bring it about more quickly, that we can hasten that. Well, is that really what's being said here? Or is there something else going on? Here's a question. If we are simply waiting for the second coming where Jesus is going to make everything better, Jesus is going to bring in that new heaven and that new earth, Jesus is going to bring that better world we long for, why would we have to think that there's a particular posture we should take while we wait? I mean, especially too, if one takes, as many Christians do, the language in this passage to mean that this earth is actually going to be destroyed and thrown away. Now, I don't agree with that view, and I can't get into it right now. That's another sermon on its own. But we can understand that if a person believes that this current earth and the heavens are just going to be thrown away and a whole brand new creation is going to be put in place, then we can understand why one would think, yeah, like, all we do is wait, and then Jesus will make all of that better. But if we don't see that as being the case, and I believe that there is very good reason not to see it that way, then we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, are we simply waiting for Jesus to come and automatically make it better? Or is there a part that we have to play in it? That is exactly what I think the writer of 2 Peter is driving at. That we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord, the day when all things are made right, by doing the work of seeing things made right now. If we are anticipating that the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, the second advent of Jesus, is when we see steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness and peace being exhibited all around the world, the writer of 2 Peter is suggesting, I would say to you, that we ought to be about seeing those things characterize our world now. That if what we're waiting for is the emergence of those four things in a huge way, then is it not a form of hastening the day of the Lord by seeing our efforts put into making that happen as much as it depends on us before Jesus gets here even? I'm not trying to say that we can get the work done before Jesus shows up. That's not what I'm trying to suggest, that Jesus will come here and find, oh, well, why did I bother coming back? Like, you guys have done it all. You didn't need me to show up. That's not what I'm saying. Of course not. But I think it makes sense that we would be doing the work that we know Jesus is coming to do. Let's go to the gospel. This might help make this clearer, what I'm trying to suggest. The Gospel of Mark is the earliest gospel we have, and it opens up right away by diving into the arrival of John the Baptizer. The one who is proclaiming, who is heralding that the Messiah is coming. The one that he is not going to be worthy to untie the thongs of, you know, the thong of his sandals. You know, John is saying this one is coming after me. And John could have been doing his thing for about 6 months before Jesus came, something like that. But what we find out at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is that it is in fulfillment of something that the prophet Isaiah said about, I don't know, several hundred years earlier, that there would be this one who would come and proclaiming in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what John did. He came in and he preached and said, there's one coming after me who's greater than I am. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, people are understanding that he's saying, okay, the Messiah is coming. This one that we're waiting for is coming. And so what did they do in response? Well, John was baptizing people in water, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we could see that in that sense, that way was being prepared. People were getting their hearts in a right position to receive what it is that Jesus had to say and what he came to demonstrate. But I would suggest to you that that is not all that is meant by this proclamation to prepare the way for the Lord. The reason I say that is because when those words were first uttered by Isaiah, when they were first recorded by the prophet, the image of what we would be doing, or what the people of Israel rather would be doing in preparing the way of the Lord, is about preparing the way for a new king, for a new monarch who would come and reestablish the throne of God over Israel, indeed over the world. And the imagery that goes with that has to do with what you would do when you knew a new king would be arriving in your city. And so in a very, very literal way, if we were to imagine that perhaps the road leading up to the city went up over hill and down dale and twisted around corners and then finally you got to the city, preparing the way for the king would be to make the mountains low and to fill in the valleys and to straighten out all the kinks so you have got this very clear straight path that makes it easy for the king to enter his city. We see this reflected today when we roll out the red carpet for the Queen or other events where there are VIPs. Whether we're talking about Queen Elizabeth showing up somewhere or VIPs for Hollywood, we see a similar kind of thing. The red carpet is rolled out and it's a straight path. There are barriers put up around to keep all the photographers and the people away so that when the Queen steps out of the car, all she has to do is walk straight up this red carpet. The way has been prepared for her, and she arrives at her destination, unmolested, unruffled, people ready to go, and they have indeed prepared the way. Someone has jokingly stated that the Queen probably thinks the world smells like fresh paint. And the reason for that is any time there's an arrangement made that the Queen is going to come, you can bet all the buildings around her place of arrival is going to be given that fresh coat of paint to look really good. When Isaiah is saying we're to prepare the way of the Lord, he's saying prepare for this new monarch to come into your city. So literally, do the things that need to be done to prepare the city for the arrival of this new ruler. Now, here's where it really comes down to it for us. Because obviously, there is not a literal road for us to straighten out for Jesus. But what is it that we're waiting for again? We're waiting for a better world. What is that better world characterized by? I've suggested from Psalm 85, it is characterized by those four things: steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness and peace. And we understand that those things exhibit the character of God. So when Jesus arrives, when our new king arrives, if we want to use that language, is that we will see that that is the characteristic he will not only rule by, but that the world, this better world, will be characterized by as well. Well, so would it not make sense that if we are literally preparing a city for the arrival of a new monarch, and we know that this is the way the monarch is going to rule, would it not make sense to do everything we can to start to see those characteristics reflected in the conduct of our city or our country in preparation for the arrival of that monarch? Wouldn't it make sense, if we know that kind of king is coming, to try to be the people who exhibit the qualities that king is going to rule by? Can you imagine what it would be like if people in that city were going, oh, we're going to get a new king? All right, cool. What's he bringing for us? Those qualities? Oh, that'd be a better place, yeah. Yeah, I could see it. That'd be cool. Yeah, it'd be awesome when he comes if we could see more love in this world, and if we could see faithfulness and righteousness, justice, you know, being exhibited in our city. I mean, yeah, we can already tell there's a lot of injustice. So yeah, it'd be great for him to come and get all that straightened out for us. Yeah. Yeah, and well-being for everybody. Yeah, no, I could see it. That'd be cool. Okay, so yeah, once he gets here, I'm on board with that. Until then, doesn't matter. I'll just do whatever I want. Live the way, well, I'll wait until the king gets here, and then maybe I'll start, you know. It's a ludicrous image. If we know that the better world we long for, the better world that we understand Jesus will bring to completion at his second advent, if we know these things already, it only makes sense that we prepare the way by being people who exhibit steadfast love ourselves, by being people who live by truth and faithfully embody that reality, that we are people who live according to righteousness, according to justice for the sake of all, and that we are people that seek the peace, the shalom, the well-being of all. As we ask ourselves the question, what are we waiting for? And we answer that better world, that's what we're waiting for. Then our follow-on question, what should our posture be, needs to be that we would be ones who would hasten the day of the Lord by endeavoring as much as it depends on us to see those qualities being exhibited now in this world in which we live. Let us do our part to see this world better. And let us take those four characteristics to heart in our lives individually, in the spheres of influence we have with others, and encouraging it on that grander scale for the sake of our city, our province, our country, and our whole world. All in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who comes to bring fullness. Amen.